Well, good morning. Good evening. Sorry, I do apologize. Good evening. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians tonight. 2 Corinthians. I hope that you're glad to be here tonight. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you for this time that we have together tonight. Thank you for each person who was able to make it this evening. I know that we have some who are sick, some who are just not feeling well. I pray that you'd be with them, that you'd give them strength and recovery. God, for those who are not able to be here tonight for other reasons, we pray that you'd watch over them, protect them, and bring them back soon. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'm going to remind us of the last couple of messages that I have preached, not because I just want to hear myself talk extra, but because I want us to understand the flow of things so that we can be aware of what we're dealing with tonight. So it was 2 weeks ago that we began looking in chapter 10, and you may remember that Paul shifted his attention from the offering that was being received for the believers there in Jerusalem, and he began addressing once again the subject of false prophets or false teachers because of the influence that they were having still there in the lives of some in the church of Corinth. And you may remember that Paul made it clear that that was a battle that was taking place. It was a war that he was engaged in. And he made this very clear, that it was a spiritual warfare that they were engaged in. It was not a battle that could be fought with their hands, with weapons of man, but it was a spiritual battle, so it had to be fought from a spiritual standpoint. And I tried to remind us a couple of weeks ago, by way of principle, that more times than not, when there is conflict between two parties, there is usually a spiritual reason for that. That's not to say that it is always the case, but many, many times, if not more times than not, there is a spiritual reason connected with the conflict that we are engaged in. And so last week, as we continued looking at chapter 10, we watched, as Paul said, of the false teachers, that one of the things they were doing was comparing themselves among themselves, and Paul said that that was not wise. He said that that was foolish, among other things, and then we spent our time in verse number 18, where he said, "For he that commendeth himself, or for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." And so the idea was this, is that the false teachers, they were singing their praises of themselves. They were telling people how qualified they were, how wonderful they were. And Paul said, just because a person commends themselves does not mean that they are approved in the sight of God. The only ones who are approved are the ones that the Lord commends. And again, by way of principle, I tried to show us this, that it is the tendency of so many people to compare themselves among other people. And what we're able to do then is this, is we can always find somebody who is worse than us. We just can. We can always find somebody out there who is worse than us. And then because of that, we tell ourselves how great we are. And we commend ourselves. And we've got to be reminded of this truth, that our opinion of ourselves does not matter. What we think of ourselves does not matter, because we are not the final judge and we are not the final authority. The only thing that matters is, what does God say about us? What does God think about us? And that should be the highest priority in our lives. Again, what is God's view of us and how we're living our lives? And so that's what we've been talking about. Again, all of this tying in to the false teachers who were having some influence there in the church of Corinth. Tonight we're going to move on in chapter 11, and as we move on, I'd like us to think about something tonight that I think all of us can understand, whether we've experienced this exact situation or not. But I want us tonight to think about a small child, one that is able to walk and move about and take care of themselves to an extent. I want us to imagine that this child is thirsty, and so the child decides they're going to go to the refrigerator, get out the jug of juice, and pour them some juice. Now remember, it's a small child that we're trying to think about this evening, and so as that child goes to the refrigerator, gets that jug of juice, I want you to imagine that it's a little bit heavier and a little bit more bulky than what the child was expecting. So pretty soon the child drops it, the cap falls off, and the juice is all over the floor. Have you ever been in a situation like that? So when that happens, usually it gets the attention of the adult in the house. And so the adult goes into the kitchen. There's juice all over the floor. And there's a child standing there with this panicked look on their face. And as the adult is surveying what has happened and maybe even a little bit frustrated at what they're witnessing, the child may say something like this: "I'm sorry, it was an accident." Now, that may not be an exact quote, but the child is going to try to get themselves out of perceived trouble by saying this: "It was an accident." And most likely it was, right? It's a little child trying to take care of themselves by pouring themselves a cup of juice. It was an accident. But now imagine something like this. A child has a friend over, and they're playing in the bedroom. And as they are playing in the bedroom, this guest child begins to talk to the child that lives there. And pretty soon, the adult walks into the room and notices that the kids are writing all over the walls. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that or not, but it can happen, can't it? And so as the parent or the adult walks into the room and catches those kids red-handed with markers or crayons or pencils, whatever it is in hand, writing all over the wall, when the parent makes eye contact with their child, that child is scared to death because they know they're doing something they should not be doing. It would not be completely out of the realm of possibility for the child to say, "I'm sorry, it was an accident." Now, in that moment, here is what you know, and here is what you begin to convey to that child. It may be a lot of things, but an accident it ain't. You don't just accidentally get the colors. You don't just accidentally get the crayons or the markers. And you don't just accidentally start writing all over the wall. Yes, spilling the juice in the kitchen, that is an accident. But you listening to your friend saying, "Let's do this," or however it came about, that was not an accident. That was all construed in the mind and then acted upon. So as you think about that, I want us to think about this. If we could advance that thought just a little bit. Tonight, I want us to think about our sin nature. Okay? I've got a sin nature and you've got a sin nature. Everyone who walks on this earth has a sin nature. Because of that, we cannot afford to minimize our sinfulness as human beings. We are very sinful individuals. As that is so, I want to say something tonight that may sound a little bit weird at first, but just give me a minute. But I want us to consider this, that sometimes we are such sinners by nature that we can sin, for lack of better words, on accident. Would you agree with that? Say, "No way, no, we don't ever sin on accident." Now, I'll just tell you right now, that's not true. The other day, Susie and I were talking about someone in a good way. We were talking about someone that I hadn't talked to in a long while. And so as a result of talking about that person with Susie, I decided I'd give them a call. I called them on their cell phone. They didn't answer, so I had a chance to leave a voicemail. And as I was saying on the voicemail, "Hey," and I just called the person by name, said, "This is Kyle," and I said, "Just calling to say hello to you." And without even thinking, I said this: "I don't know what made me think of you this morning, just thought I'd give you a call." I got off the phone and I thought, "You big dummy, you know exactly why you were thinking about him this morning. You just got done talking about him." So I said something that wasn't true, and I said it that fast. I just ask yourself this question. Have you ever said something that wasn't true and you thought, "Where did that come from? I didn't even need to lie in that situation." If you don't admit that, I'll call you a liar right now, okay? It happens sometimes. It's like, "Where did that come from?" It's because of our sinful nature. How many of us have ever been in a really good mood? Nothing was wrong. Nothing was bothering us. No pressure or anything like that. And all of a sudden, you're kind of snippy and rude. Where did that come from? Again, I'll just tell myself. Yesterday morning, I was visiting with Susie and everything was good. Everything was fine. I was about to leave for the church. She said something that I know I took wrong. And I was just a little bit snippy in my response. I thought, where did that come from? You know where it came from? My sinful nature. So I got about a half mile down the road and I realized I need to call Susie and apologize because it was out of line. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? These little sins can just kind of squirt out of us and pop out of us with no warning. And we would say something like this, man, I'm sorry, that was an accident. I am so sorry, I don't know where that came from. But as we think about sin and a sin nature, let's also consider this. Some things by way of sin you cannot do on accident. It's kind of like drawing or coloring on walls. You can't say that that was an accident. Now, I could illustrate that a whole lot of different ways, but let's just use one that none of us would be guilty of tonight, I think. All right? Let's imagine for just a moment the scenario of robbing a bank. We would all agree that that's sin, right? Well, nobody just accidentally robs a bank. Just driving down the road, I don't know what got into me. I pulled into a bank, I went in with a gun and a note. Didn't mean to. Sorry, cops. Accident. My bad. No, that's not the way it works, right? That took some planning and that took some thought. The mind had to be engaged in that. Now, I promise you I'm going somewhere with all this. Some sins you cannot say, oops, that was an accident, that one just slipped, that one just popped out, whatever it may be. And one of those sins that is not an accident, though somebody may say it wasn't intentional, the sin of immorality / adultery, that is not an accident kind of sin. That is a sin that requires the mind to be engaged in the process. Nobody could ever say this, oh man, I accidentally had an affair. It just doesn't work that way. Again, that involves the mind and it involves the thought process and how a person thinks, and that is how it would materialize itself in a person's life. Now, somebody says we have come a long ways from spilling juice in the kitchen on the floor to the idea of immorality and adultery. Where in the world is all this coming from? All right, well, I want us to notice in verse number 1 of chapter 11, that Paul continues writing to the believers of Corinth. He is not writing to the false teachers for this reason. The false teachers would not care what the Apostle Paul had to say. They're not going to pick up his words or his letter and say to themselves, oh goodness, we've really blown it. No, Paul is trying to have some influence in the lives of the people that he has already ministered to, that he has already invested in, who are now still being influenced by the teachings and the thoughts of the false teachers. So in verse number 1, here is what Paul said. He said, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. So would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. What does it mean whenever Paul speaks of folly? Well, folly is something that is foolish or something that is absurd. So here is what Paul knows, that in the mind of some who would consider his words, who might read his words, here is what Paul seemed to know, is that some would think what he was saying was foolish or absurd or ridiculous or silly. We've all been in those situations at some point in our lives, right? Where we know we're saying something that some people are going to think is ridiculous. Good. Paul is in that kind of a situation. So he says, would to God, or I would wish to God, that ye could bear with me a little in this activity that you would think is foolish or absurd. So when Paul says that he would to God that they could bear with him, what does it mean to bear? It means this, to endure. It's kind of the idea of enduring or putting up with something. So again, it would be kind of like Paul saying this, hey, just be patient with me if you could. I would that you could be patient with me while we go through what you might think to be a silly or foolish or absurd exercise. He goes on to say then, and indeed bear with me. So I don't want you to just bear with me through this process. I don't want you to just endure this through this moment and this approach of reason and logic. He said, what I'd really like is for you to just put up with this and to endure this all the way through and make this kind of a permanent part of your lives. We'll see this more in just a couple of moments. But notice what he said next. He said in verse number 2, this is why I would indeed ask you to bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. So he says, I have a jealousy for you all. I have a fervor and I have a passion and I have a zeal for you. You understand this? Paul, who had invested his life into the lives of the believers there in Corinth, he was personally invested in them. And so because of the personal investment that he had in them, he had a zeal and a passion and a jealousy for them, one that is understandable if you think about it. Come on. It's understandable if you think about it. He gave himself to influence them, to bring them to the knowledge of Christ, and to know that there were false teachers trying to lead them astray, it makes sense that Paul would say he had a jealousy for them, a godly jealousy. Well, Paul, why do you have this godly jealousy for these believers in Corinth? So notice what he goes on to say in verse number 2. He said, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Here is why I want you to bear with me. Here is why I want you to put up with this, because I have a jealousy for you. And that jealousy is based in this, it is grounded in this, that I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste or pure virgin to Christ. In order to understand this statement, we have to understand their culture. I think most of us tonight understand what it means whenever Paul speaks of an espousal period. Do we not? I mean, that would be the equivalence of our engagement period today. Okay, so a couple in their day, what we would call as an engaged couple, they would say that this couple was espoused. All right, so they were engaged or espoused. And in their day, here's how it worked, that once a couple was espoused, you were then referred to as husband and wife. That's what we see in the story of Joseph and Mary. They were espoused unto one another. They had not come together in the physical realm to consummate the relationship, but nonetheless, they were identified as husband and wife in that espousal period. So here is Paul using a part of their culture that they all would have understood that day. He says, as it relates to them in their spiritual lives, he said, I have espoused you to one husband. Now, I was reminded of this, or I was helped in my understanding of this, in that their day, you know what the father would take upon themselves with their daughter who was a spouse to a husband? You know what the responsibility would be that a husband would take upon themselves? To make sure that their daughters stayed pure until the wedding day. That was something that became a burden and a priority to the father, that I have espoused my daughter, I have espoused my child to this man, so it is now my responsibility and it is now my burden to make sure that when they come together on that wedding day, that I am able to present to him a virgin who has maintained her purity. Well, what is Paul doing? He is speaking of the spiritual purity then of the believers there in Corinth. He is saying in a sense that you are my children. You are the ones from a spiritual standpoint that I was able to birth. You know why I have a zeal for you? You know why I have a passion for you? You know why I have this godly jealousy for you? Because I feel a responsibility to present you unto the husband, that being Christ. I feel the responsibility to present you as a chaste or pure virgin. Are we seeing this? Paul felt the responsibility to help them maintain spiritual purity. Just like in their day, if a young lady was espoused to a young man and she was impure, when the day arrived, it would be a reflection on the father. So Paul felt it would be a reflection on him if the believers in the church were presented unto Christ spiritually impure or unfaithful, having committed a spiritual affair or a spiritual adultery. This may not be real exciting, but I want us to see this, all right? Look now in verse number 3. That though it was Paul's desire to present a chaste virgin to Christ, he said, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness or the sincerity that is in Christ." Now follow this. Of all people to bring into the equation, to the believers of Corinth, he brings in Eve. What was Eve prior to the fall? She was completely spiritually pure. There was no infidelity. There was no unfaithfulness. Before the fall, obviously, Adam and Eve were as pure as two people could be. They were without sin. Okay, but he said, here is what happened with Eve. The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So what does it mean to beguile? It just means deceived. The serpent deceived Eve through his subtlety, or the cunning, crafty words. We know the story, don't we, of how Satan worked with Eve? He didn't come up to her and say, "Hey, listen, if you eat of this, you're going to fall and you're going to die and it's going to be a sin and it's going to separate you from God." That's not at all what the serpent did, right? The serpent went to Eve, Satan went to Eve and said, "Hath God said? Is this really what God has said? Is this really the way it's supposed to be? Listen, here's what God knows, is in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be open. You'll know good and evil. You'll be able to discern these things." And it was through the cunning, crafty words of the serpent that she was deceived. And when she was deceived, here's what she lost. She lost her purity. The spiritual purity that she had. Now, friends, the spiritual purity lost by Eve, it was not an accident. Now she may have said, I didn't mean for this to happen, and that could have been true, but it was not an accident. How do we know this wasn't an accident? Because here is what Paul said. He said that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, here is what the implication is that Eve made a mental choice to listen to the deception of the serpent, which brought about the spiritual impurity that was an unfaithfulness or an infidelity in her relationship with God. It was an act of the mind that led her to do this. So what Paul is saying is I don't want the same thing to happen to you. I don't want you to be deceived by the cunning, crafty words of these false teachers, because here is what they're going after. They're going after your mind. The false teachers are going after your mind. And if they go after your mind, here is what you will do. If you fall for this, you will then be impure in the relationship with God. I hope this is making sense. Paul says, I've got a burden for you to present you unto one husband, a chaste virgin of God, but here is what I fear, that you're going to be destroyed in your mind just like Eve was. And if you're destroyed in your mind, you'll lose the purity, and you're no longer the chaste virgin before God. So then he says in verse number 4, for if he that cometh, speaking of the false teachers, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. What is Paul saying? He's saying if another comes and preaches another Jesus, or preaches another spirit, or preaches another gospel, and if they get to you through the mind, and you begin to be unfaithful to the one who really saved you, here is what could happen. You could actually begin to endure or to be with them rather than with the one who actually saved you and delivered you. That's why Paul says, in part at least in verse 1, that he would to God that they would bear with him, indeed bear with him. I don't want you being pulled astray and pulled away by these false teachers. I want you to be where you're supposed to be, being the person you're supposed to be, doing the things you're supposed to be doing. I don't know if that helps us in our understanding of this passage at all, but that's pretty important stuff that Paul is communicating. And it's important for this reason. The goal has not changed at all if we think about it honestly. You say, well, what are you talking about? I'm saying this. The goal for every one of us is to one day stand before God as a chaste virgin, having a pure relationship with God. That is the goal. Now, I understand that our situation is different, that we're not a church that was established because of the ministry of one person. I get it. So we've all got different influences in our lives. But what I'm saying tonight is this, is it is still the desire and the want and the wish of God that we would be able to be presented unto Him as one who has maintained our spiritual purity. That we've not been unfaithful to Him in our spiritual lives. But understanding that, here's what I need to be reminded of from time to time, and here is what you need to be reminded of from time to time, is that in order to be the chaste virgin when we stand before the Lord, it will not happen on accident. Does this make sense? I will not just accidentally be the person I'm supposed to be, faithful and pure and committed to Christ in the way that I should on accident, which also means this, that if I fail to maintain spiritual purity, it will also not be an accident. My spiritual life and your spiritual life, our spiritual condition, it is a matter of choice that every one of us make. And here's what we've got to be aware of. And again, here's what I've got to be aware of. That this is where the battleground will take place so many times. And that is in our minds. What did Satan go after with Eve? The mind. What were the false teachers going after with the believers of Corinth? They were going after their minds, their thoughts, what they thought about, what they dwelt upon, what they entertained. That is where the battleground would take place. I'm not saying there are not other battles that have to be fought in the spiritual life. But I would say this. One of the greatest battles we will ever fight, and we will fight it over and over and over again, is the battle of the mind. You know this as well as I do. Every one of us have known people who have a testimony of salvation. And there was a time, there was a season, there was a span in their lives where we didn't question the salvation. We didn't question the sincerity of their testimony. We just took it at face value. But now if we were to be honest about that person or those people or that family, whoever it is we want to talk about, here is what we would have to say if we were going to be honest. At best, here is what they have been or become. They have become unfaithful to the God who saved them. We've all known people like that, right? And more times than not, where did they lose the battle? They lost the battle in their thought process. They began thinking that this was not important, or they began thinking that this was not important, or they began thinking that this was important. And whatever fills in the blanks is different for every person, it seems like. But I'm just saying there are so many people who began thinking, well, this will make me happier, or this will take care of the problem, or this end will justify the end. And there are so many things that people think, and it's the thought process that leads them into an unfaithfulness with the God they claim to serve. I think I'm telling us the truth tonight. The reason that they've been lost to the world and they are unfaithful now is because they lost the battle of the mind. And I'm just trying to remind us tonight that Satan, our enemy, is going to go after our mind relentlessly. He just is. And he'll never just come right out and tell us what his intentions are. He's not going to say to us, listen, once I get you roped in, I'm going to destroy your lives in a few years. He never tells us that. What's he always tell us? He always tells us what sounds good to us because he is cunning, because he is crafty, because he is smooth. And if we're not careful, we'll fall for it. We will. And if we fall for it, you know what we then become? We've then become unfaithful to the God who has saved us. We've lost the purity that we ought to have and desire to have when we stand before the Lord. And so tonight, I'm not here to beat any of us up. But I'd like for us to think about something this evening just by way of a simple question, and that is this. What has the thought process looked like lately? I know it's different for everyone to an extent, but every one of us, we fight the battles in our minds more times than not. If Satan gets our thoughts, he's got us. He just does. And it'll lead us someplace we don't want to go. We'll lose that spiritual purity we ought to maintain. And it won't be an accident. It'll be because we let Satan get the victory. What have the thoughts been lately? Because if you're not guarding those thoughts, I promise us it'll take us someplace we don't want to go. And you may say, well, Brother Kyle, my thoughts have been fantastic. My thoughts have been great, and I'll never struggle with anything. That may be true tonight, but you will struggle because no one is exempt. No one. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to you this evening, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to realize that our spiritual purity, our spiritual faithfulness and fidelity is completely dependent upon us. It is whether or not we will maintain that purity by choice or if we're going to surrender it by choice. But it's not anything that just accidentally happens. God, I pray that you'd help us tonight to give some consideration to our thought process, what we may have been entertaining that we shouldn't be entertaining, what we've been thinking about that we shouldn't be thinking about. God, would you just help us tonight to give that some thought? And to take captive maybe some things that we ought not be thinking about. I pray that you'd bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.